if you still have your bookmark in the New Testament reading, Luke chapter 11, you can turn to that. Or, of course, if you've still got your bookmark in from a couple of weeks ago when we were in Matthew chapter 6, you can turn to that. Because this morning we're going to be thinking very simply about the first two words of the Lord's Prayer. The fact that we come before God and we say, "Our Father." I wonder what you think is the greatest thing about being a Christian, the greatest thing about the Christian faith, the greatest thing about the relationship that you have with God, the greatest privilege that is yours. Well, we could list a whole number of possibilities, different ways of answering that question. Let me read to you what Jim Packer, some of you will be familiar with that name. He was one of the greatest Christian writers, perhaps of the 20th century. Some of us had the privilege of hearing him speak. Listen to what he says. He says, "You sum up the whole of New Testament teaching in a single phrase if you speak of it as the revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. In the same way, you sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he doesn't understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up by the knowledge of the fatherhood of God." So Jim Packer says, in knowing God. And I'm sure we might have a whole list of other things that we think is the most wonderful thing about being a Christian, but I think Packer makes a very helpful point, doesn't he? And so when we begin our prayer, "Our Father," we are doing something remarkable. We're doing something amazing. We're doing something that should really thrill us. It isn't just the first two words that we rush through before we get to asking for our daily bread or asking for the forgiveness of our sins. To acknowledge and to know that as we come in prayer to a Father is quite an amazing thing. And so this morning, I just want us to think about that. We've sung hymns that speak about the fatherhood of God. But let's just notice four things of many things that we could say about the fact that God is our Father. The first is something that Packer refers to in that quote. And that is that the fatherhood of God is a distinctly New Testament Christian idea, a New Testament Christian doctrine. It's something that you don't see very much of in the Old Testament. It's something that Christ has revealed to us. And as Packer makes the point there, that we as Christians, New Testament, New Covenant believers in God, it's something that comes to us there that Old Testament, Jewish believers even, didn't grasp, wasn't revealed to them. Now, it's lovely, isn't it, that as we do the Lord's Prayer, Sunday by Sunday, for our Old Testament reading, we're going to go back and we're going to read some of the great prayers of the Old Testament. And there are numerous great prayers in the Old Testament. And a couple of weeks ago, we read Nehemiah's corporate communal prayer, didn't we, at the dedication of the walls of the city. And what an amazing prayer that is. Here this morning, we read Abraham's great intercessory prayer for Sodom, how he pleads with Sodom. God is going to destroy Sodom because of its wickedness. And Abraham comes, and it is almost a cheekiness, isn't there? He comes before God, and he says, "God, let me just pray one more time. Let me pray one more time." And he knocks God down, doesn't he? Barters with God over the number of souls that would need to be in Sodom for it to be saved. And you might say, well, fancy approaching God like that. Or we could think of some of the prayers of Moses. Moses was always having to pray for the people because they were so disobedient, so stubborn, so stiff-necked. And he comes and he pleads with them again and again, doesn't he? And there are times when he prays that God will show him his glory. Or we think of some of the prayers of David in the Psalms, or some of the prayers of Solomon in 1 Kings. Or we think about Jonah's prayer in the belly of the fish. Amazing prayers. But you know what you won't find in any of those prayers? You won't find God addressed as Father. Because they didn't do that. It's with the coming of the New Testament. It's with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the things that Jesus reveals to his disciples, that the fatherhood of God comes to our view. All of those great prayers, they begin in great ways, don't they? Almighty God, Lord of hosts, majestic Lord, great shepherd of your people. But none of them begin, Our Father. See, this is something wonderful that Jesus taught his disciples. The truth of adoption, that God's children are adopted into God's family, is a New Testament thing. The coming of the Spirit, the fact that the Spirit of adoption is one of the great truths of New Testament Christianity, is something you don't see in the Old Testament. Oh, it's hinted at. God says, Israel is my firstborn. The king is very often thought of the son as the son of God in the Old Testament. But it's with the New Testament. It's you and I have this great privilege of knowing this truth about God that all of those great saints of the Old Testament didn't know and didn't have revealed to them. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? I mean, prayer is amazing when you think about it. Perhaps you've looked up at the night sky over the last few weeks in the darkness. Maybe you've been out in the countryside and you've seen it to full effect. And you've seen all the stars and you've seen the beauty of creation. Maybe you've traveled the world and you've seen some of the great views, world famous views of creation. And you say, my God made all those things. The God that I worship made those things in a day. Call those things into being by the word of his power. And I can pray to him. And I know that he's listening to me. And I know that he's answering my prayers. That's amazing, isn't it? That you can come before such a God, the God who created all things. But here's something even better, isn't there? That you can call him Father. That you can come with God's people and say, Our Father, who art in heaven. That's the great privileged position that you have as a Christian, as a person who's part of the new covenant church of God. You come and you say, Our Father. So here's the first challenge to us again this morning, isn't it? Do we take that challenge on? Do we are we encouraged by those things? When I come to pray, do I come to pray? Is prayer part of my Christian life? And if it is, do I rejoice in the fact that I'm coming before a Father who dwells in heaven? That's the first thing. The great privilege, the New Testament emphasis that there is on the fatherhood of God that should encourage us to pray. I think the second thing that we need to say, and I think we do need to say it, is that it is our Father and not our mother. It's our Father and not our mother. Now, you might say, well, why do I have to say that? Well, because there are churches that you could go to this Sunday where the Lord's Prayer will be said in that way, our Father and mother. Or the idea of fatherhood is removed altogether. There is a branch of Christianity that says this is misogynistic. And there are feminist Christians who will say you should not say our Father, but you should say our mother. Or you should not have any gender-related praying at all. And we see these people, they're bishops in the Church of England sometimes, and they're on our televisions. And they would say, well, you should say our mother as often as you should say our Father. And to back that up, they will take you to passages And there are passages where God likens himself to a mother. And I think we have to recognize that. It's important to make that point. So you could turn to Isaiah chapter 49 and verse Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 15. Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." So there are times when God refers to himself as being like a mother. There are other people, of course, who say, well, it would probably be best if we didn't think about God as a father, because so many people nowadays don't know what it is to have a father, or their experience of having a father is such a bad experience because their fathers have abused them, not brought them up, whatever it might be. And so there are twin attacks on the idea of saying, "Our Father who art in heaven." Now, we recognize that there are verses that speak about God as being like a mother. We recognize that there are people who have all sorts of bad experiences of earthly fathers, and that should sadden us. But we have no right, no authority to alter the words of Scripture. These are the words that God has given us. This is God's word to us. This is how Jesus taught us to pray to God. And so we have no business to alter the words of Scripture, to think that we know better than God himself, than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Generations of Christians who followed those teachings for centuries, to think that we know better living in our day and our age is just arrogance and it's sinful. And we have to stand on what we are taught in the Word of God. And yes, we recognize that God's love for us and God's compassion towards us is reflected in maternal love for a child. And we would recognize that, perhaps on a Mother's Day especially. We recognize too that Scripture commands us to refer to God as a Father. Not because he's a human. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Not because he has a gender, like I have a gender and you have a gender, but because God has told us to worship him this way. And of course, the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, speaks again and again of the Father, doesn't he? Listen to those famous words in John 14. "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." Drop down to verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father. It's sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And yet you say, 'Show us the Father.' Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." See, Jesus doesn't give us an option. We can't cancel the fatherhood of God. When we come and we pray, "Our Father," we do so because we are entering into an experience that is similar to that of the Lord Jesus. Now, we are not children of God in the same way that Jesus is. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus said to his disciples once, "I am going to my God and your God, and my Father and your Father." He is the only begotten Son of the Father. His sonship is unique. But gloriously, we can know God as our Father as well. That's one of the great truths of the New Testament. And so it is important for us just to stop and to say, those who would tell us that we should address God as mother or not use father or mother at all, flying against the command of Scripture and the practice of Scripture. And to do so is wrong and it is sinful. So, let's move on to a third thing about God as our Father. We might say, well, why should we? If God isn't a man, if he's a spirit, why should we recognize him as Father? What is the picture meant to show us? Well, when we come and say our Father, we're acknowledging that we are part of a family. Because fatherhood speaks of family and childhood. You are somebody's son or somebody's daughter. You have a father. And because you have a father, you're in a family. Or because you're in a family, you have a father. And yes, that is one of the desperately, desperately sad things about our world and about our society, isn't it? That so many people are grown up without the knowledge of a father. But you see, when we say our Father at the beginning of our prayer, we are recognizing that we are part of a family. We can't have God as our Father unless that is true. So it's important just to remind ourselves here again of something else that the world teaches, which probably isn't very helpful. And that is that everybody is God's child. That there is a universal fatherhood of God, that we are all God's children. Now, the Bible doesn't really teach that. The Bible says that we are all God's offspring. And in a sense, because Adam was created by God, and Adam is described as the son of God, there is a sense in which we, as descendants of Adam, are children of God in that sense. We are the offspring of God. But in the New Testament, the picture of a father and a child is used almost continually about a Christian. That it is only Christians who can really know God as Father and who can be his children. It's important to say that. So we think about John's Gospel and chapter 1. And you remember as Jesus speaks about, John speaks about Jesus coming into the world, he says he came to his own and his own did not receive him. He came to the Jewish people and they didn't receive him. One of the really thrilling things that we heard on Wednesday afternoon is that God is doing a lovely work in Israel now, and people are receiving him. Eagle was telling us about six churches made up of Jews in his city alone. Two of them are in the Russian language because they're people like him who've come from Russia and Ukraine and emigrated back to Israel. There are some from Africa. There are some who meet in a Hebrew language. There are some who worship in English. But God is doing a great work in Israel. And it was great to hear about it. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name. You see, it's the believer. It's the one who's trusted in Jesus Christ who can call God Father. We come into a family when we become Christians. It's interesting, isn't it, that the two ways in which we enter a family are both used as pictures of how we become Christians. So John chapter 3, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus thinks that Jesus is talking about earthly birth. He thinks he's talking about having to enter his mother's womb and going through the birthing process again. And Jesus says, no, no, no. I'm talking about being born from above. I'm talking about being born of water and the Spirit. But the picture is there, isn't it? Just as we enter an earthly family by being born physically, so we enter God's family by being born spiritually, born from above. Have you been born again? Have you been born of God's Spirit? Can you look back to a moment or a time or a period when you came from the kingdom of darkness into God's family? You were born from above. The other way we enter a family is through adoption, isn't it? And so we may be in a really difficult situation. We may be an orphan. We may be unloved by our natural parents. It could be for all sorts of reasons. But somebody comes and adopts us. They take us into their family. We become legally theirs. And we grow up in the family as if we had been born in the family. And of course, that lovely picture of adoption is used in several places in the New Testament, isn't it? Romans 8, that great chapter. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Or think about what Paul says to the Galatians, those verses that we read Christmas by Christmas, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. You see, God has taken you out of one family and put you into his family. And that's why you're able to say, Our Father. The Christian, wonderfully, is not just born again, but he's also adopted. The two things happen to the Christian. If you're a Christian here this morning, you've been born again by God's Spirit. If you haven't been born again, you're not a Christian. And if you're a Christian, if you've been born again, God's adopted you into his family. And so you see, when we begin our prayer, Our Father, we are reminding ourselves that we're in a family. We reminded ourselves a fortnight ago, didn't we, when we just did a bit of background to the Lord's Prayer, that this is a communal prayer. So it's not just Father, it's not just my Father, but it's our Father. So we're part of this great multitude that no man can number, who God has saved by his grace and brought into his family. And as we pray collectively together, as we might say the Lord's Prayer one with another, we do so alongside God's people all across the world and all down through history, because we've been brought into that familial relationship with God himself, our Father. Now, my friends, do you know God as your Father? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? There's only one way to the Father. Jesus told us that. It's through him. Because he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. If you've not believed in Christ today, you don't know God as your Father. You can't. Why not believe in him today? Why not put your trust in him today? Why not say, God, I know you're the God of heaven and earth. I know you're the creator and sustainer of all things, but I want you to know, I want to know you as my Father. I want to be able to come and say, Father in heaven. The wonder of being a Christian is that that's possible because of the work of Christ. If we believe in Jesus, it speaks of family and it speaks of childhood. But then fourthly, fatherhood speaks to us of knowledge and of love, doesn't it? We read on in Luke chapter 11, and we could have read another part of the Sermon on the Mount if we'd taken our New Testament reading from the Matthew 6 version. But we read on, didn't we? And we read those verses about the fact that God is greater than any earthly father. We read that, well, it's a funny picture in a sense, isn't it? If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? What a daft picture that is. Imagine, think back to your child. Think of your dad now. And you'd said, Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have some bread? And he'd come and he'd put a stone on your plate. Or if you'd said to your father, I feel like fish and chips. Can we have fish and chips today? And you'd come to the table and there was a scorpion there. And what sort of a father would that have been? I mean, that's just madness, isn't it? You see, earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. That's what Jesus says. I was in the queue at the chemist this week in New Inn and picking up medicines. And if you go there tomorrow, you'll notice there's a poster on one of the doors there advertising dad's classes. Classes for people to learn how to be a dad. It's called For Dads, By Dads, being run by Torvine Council. There's an 11-week session for 11-week program aimed at helping new and expectant dads. So if you're a new dad or you're an expectant dad, you can go on a course and it'll teach you how to be a dad. I didn't have that opportunity. I hope Bethany thinks I didn't do too bad as a result of it. But, you know, the sad thing is, isn't it, that in our world and in our land, there are lots of dads who haven't had the love of a father to learn from to help them be good dads. Isn't that sad? Isn't that awful? And it's one of the things that we see in our society as we've moved further and further away from where we should be as a nation. But there are still good dads about, aren't there? And I trust your dad was a good dad. And your dad loved you. Maybe he still loves you if he's still alive. And you thank God for your dad. Your dad knew what you needed. And he did his utmost to provide for you what he needed, what you needed. He knew what you needed rather than what you wanted. So there were times when a good dad says, no, you're not having that. I'm going to give you something else instead. There are times when a real father has to discipline and has to punish and has to do those things that Scripture commands us to do, even if the world tells us that we're not to do it. That's what a good dad does. Hebrews 11 uses a very strong word. Hebrews 12, I think it is, isn't it? Uses a very strong word to describe a child who's not disciplined in the way that he should be or she should be. Fatherhood speaks of knowledge and love, doesn't it? And Jesus says, you know, you think of the best father, the father who would never dream of giving a scorpion instead of a fish, or giving a serpent instead of a fish, or a scorpion instead of an egg. The best father, and they pale into comparison beside and behind the Father of heaven, whose love profound, a ransom for our souls has found. The faithfulness of any earthly father pales into insignificance, doesn't it? Beside the one to whom we've sung this morning, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Well, when we begin our prayer, our Father, keep those things in mind. It's something that as New Testament Christians, we know far better than Old Testament believers. He's a father, and that's what Scripture tells us to believe. It reminds us that we're part of a family and that we're a child of the living God. It reminds us that there is one who loves us and who knows us and who cares for us and will go on caring for us until we reach the Father's house in heaven.